Eddie Chavez. Ruben Nava. And Jesse Romero. Jesus 911.
Welcome to Jesus 911 Soul Patrol. My name is Jesse Romero, retired Los Angeles cop. This is where we talk about Catholic spiritual warfare Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays. Three retired Los Angeles cops, we get together and talk about the natural and the supernatural, the preternatural. Today we have a special guest, a friend of mine named Adam Bly. Adam is a very interesting fellow. Why do I say that? Well, he's worked in the Department of Corrections before as a psychological services specialist. I worked in the county jail also as well for several years in L.A., so we kind of know the same ambience. I worked in the mentally ill offenders unit. And Adam is paritus, which is basically a Latin word for an expert on religious demonology and exorcism for the Diocese of Pittsburgh. And he also trains priests in healing, deliverance, and exorcism on a national level. And he's also, I think, the only layperson that's an auxiliary member of the International Association of Exorcists. Adam, welcome to Jesus 911, brother.
Thank you. It's nice to be here, Jesse.
Adam, let's get right to it. There's just time goes by quick, so right now that I have a paritus, I'd like to ask a couple of questions. Really, two things I want to broach with you today. I want to talk a little bit about the Brownsville Road case. But before that, I want to ask you about the long-form St. Michael the Archangel prayer. It's called the Exorcism of Leo XIII, St. Michael the Archangel prayer. I know Archbishop Vigano just asked priests to say that prayer a few weeks ago. My question to you is that, and I know Cardinal Ratzinger had something to say about the usage of that prayer. So the question is that prayer relegated only to priests? Or can it be prayed, say, by a serious Catholic privately for his personal devotion or prayer time? So what's the scoop on that, Adam?
Well, it depends on whether you're referring to the St. Michael prayer that was promulgated for the laity that John Paul II asked that be said after every Mass, and that happened for quite a few years, or whether you're talking about the minor exorcism that Pope Leo XIII wrote, which is sometimes referred to as kind of the fuller St. Michael prayer, or often just the Leonine exorcism. So you're probably referring to the Leonine exorcism. So, and I'm flipping open the rubric for it right now because I have the exorcism right here. Okay. So just to be real clear, the St. Michael prayer, the basic prayer that most people know, is fine, and everybody can say that at any time. That's the one for the laity that we learn and is often said at the end of Mass.
Got it.
The full, what that comes from is the minor exorcism that Leo wrote, and what are the rules of that exorcism? So, can't find my glasses. All right, so let me read you the rules, which are still in place. The following exorcism can be used by bishops as well as by priests who have this authorization from their ordinary. Now, that's the rule in red in the exorcism rite.
Got it.
That has been in place and has never been removed. And in fact, there was a dubia, which is an official answer from Rome, from the Vatican, to a question. There can be a dubia on anything. Basically means an answer. It's an official answer. And I have a copy at my office, I don't have it here, where they responded and said that rubric, the one I just read to you, which says it's only a bishop or a priest with authorization, has never been what's the word is abrogated. And that just means removed or suppressed or a new rule took its place. So that's still in force. Now, the question of using it privately is interesting. You want to be careful about how people interpret that. So if I say, well, I'm going to go down to this place where I think this business is doing evil or there's a moral problem there, and I'm going to say it, and because it's just me saying it, it's private. Basically, you want to be really careful with that. It would be one thing to say it at home when maybe I want to pray for the world, I want to pray about a particular issue. It's another thing to go down and do this in public. So I would say err on the side of don't use it at all. And here's why. Officially, you're not supposed to use it as a public action, meaning in public or, canonically that can mean a public action of the church, which is in an official setting like a mass or a funeral or something like that. You want to be really careful because there's a spiritual dimension in addition to the legal dimension. So we can say, well, there's the legalism of it. There's a rule there that the church put that said it's only a bishop or a priest, and then only with authorization. But on the spiritual side of things, we want to be careful about, and excuse me, my throat's gummed up from coffee. We want to be careful about overstepping our bounds.
Yeah, that makes
sense. What do I mean by that?
I'm just going to give you an analogy, like an earthly analogy. It would mm-hmm. be like giving a soldier just right out of boot camp, and you're giving him charge of, a tank, or you're giving him charge of a 50 caliber machine gun, and just the guy just graduated from boot camp an hour ago. In other words, you're giving him a higher caliber weapon than he's actually ready or trained to use. Would that be a fair analogy? He's been given a higher caliber weapon.
Yeah, that's close, Jesse. I would say the other part of the analogy that would be helpful is you'd be sending that person into a hostile environment where combatants are going to fight back. Mm. And with minimal training, as you know from being a cop, let's say somebody had minimal training and you want to send them into one of the worst areas on a call that sounds very serious, discharge of weapons and things like that. You would probably say, let's make sure somebody experienced is going because there's going to be pushback. All right. So spiritually, it's the same thing here. What makes it a little bit questionable and a little dangerous for laity is, number one, it's against the rules. And we know that God is all about being obedient, right? So you see many instances where obedience is super important to God. You see that in the Bible. You see how it plays out in the rules and religious orders, just all over the place. So you don't want to be disobedient.
Yeah, obedience and authority are big in Scripture.
Yeah, and the other thing is, within that prayer, there's imprecatory language. There's a direct command. And whenever you get into direct commands with demons, you have to be careful because the full authority was given to the 12 apostles by Jesus over the demonic. Okay. Some people argue that the 72 also had a full authority because they say we went out and we prayed against demons, et cetera, et cetera. But from priests that have studied this rigorously, the understanding is the full authority is with the bishops who are the living apostles.
They have the full power of exorcism in their diocese, correct? They just share it with a designated priest, but they're the ones that have the full power of exorcism, apostolic power, correct?
Exactly. So when a person who doesn't have that apostolic power lent to them by the bishop, when the bishop tells the priest, I give you permission to go do this, he's lending his power to the priest, his authority behind that action. So how does that play out? I've been at hundreds and hundreds of solemn exorcisms over the years. I'm not bragging. It's just I'm saying this is not just a theory in my mind. When people have made a mistake and directly addressed a demon, either asked a question or given an order, like, hey, be quiet, sit down, anything, and they don't have apostolic authority, the demons are very happy when that happens. They will immediately turn and say, who are you? Something along those lines, basically like, who are you to tell me what to do? And they won't obey, which is the proof in the pudding. When the priest, with permission from the bishop to do the exorcism, says, sit down and be quiet, they sit down and close their mouth. That's the proof in the pudding. when a person who doesn't have apostolic authority tries to boss a demon around, the demon basically says, I'm not going to listen to you. Who do you think you are? Because they don't have the apostolic authority lent to them. And we see this play out. Now, we're careful at exorcisms, and this rarely happens. Maybe somebody new is there, or a priest is helping us and praying along with us that isn't the exorcist, and maybe they make a mistake. Not a huge deal, but it highlights the fact that we have to be mindful of authority when we're dealing with these prayers, particularly when we give a demon a direct order. And that's included in this, in the St. Michael exorcism, in the Leonine exorcism, in the full kind of prayer that the St. Michael prayer is extracted from. So these are all reasons why not only is it against the rules, but it's not wise. Because
it makes sense. It makes complete sense. Let me ask you a question along those lines. The analogy I've heard is that it would be like saying this prayer, the Leonine prayer, without permission and stuff as a layperson. It's like sending a high flash weapon into the air, and the enemy combatants say, like, when that high flash weapon, I mean, just it's just starts a sonic boom, and the enemy says, "Whoa, who just deployed that?" And now you wake up, you're subject to retaliation because now they're saying, "Wow, who deployed that? Who is he? I wonder if he had authority. Does he have permission? Let's check this out." So you're drawing attention to yourself because you just unleashed a high flash weapon. Is that a good analogy?
Yes.
Listening to Jesus 911, we got Adam Bly. We're going to be talking about next about the Brownsville Road case. Don't change that dial. Good stuff coming up.
In 1 Corinthians 13:13, St. Paul says, "So there abide faith, hope, and love, these three." According to St. Ignatius of Antioch, faith is the beginning and love is the end. And God is the two of them brought into unity. Then comes everything else that makes up a Christian. May God grant that we may attain all the virtues that make for authentic followers of His Son.
How does the baby eat?
Can the baby hear me?
How did the baby get in there?
Wow, a pregnancy can sure generate a lot of questions, but what's important is that a baby is a baby, inside and out of the womb, not just after birth, but 9 months before, at conception.
That's right. Every baby is a miracle. Hello, my name is Marianne Kuharski. I'm the director of Pro-Life Across America. If you know someone who is pregnant or in need of alternatives or assistance, or would like to support the work of Pro-Life Across America, please visit our website at prolifeacrossamerica.org, or better yet, simply dial #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword pro-life. Pro-Life Across America is non-political and totally educational.
A baby's heart is beating 18 days from conception.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911 Soul Patrol, my name is Jesse Romero, two-man car today. Jesse Romero and Adam Bly. Adam Bly is my partner today. He's riding shotgun, and we call him Bookman. He's the Bookman today. He's actually the expert in this field, so I'm like the training officer who's got like a SWAT team guy on the car with me. We got our special weapons and tactical officer here, Adam Blythe. Adam, I want to talk about the case of the Demon of Brownsville Road, because you know about this case from hands-on experience. I've read all about it. But before I go to that, let me just ask you one question in lieu of what we were talking about the last segment about the, and you gave a complete answer, by the way. I think there's no doubt anybody who just listened to what you said, don't use that prayer. Okay. Clear. It's above our pay grade. But one question I wanted to ask you, because a lot of people, here's where the Protestant Pentecostals and even a lot of good, well-intentioned Catholics, here's where they'll go to Mark chapter 16 to say that Mark 16, 17. And this is our Lord speaking, and these signs will accompany those who believe in me. They will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. You'll find a lot of well-intentioned Protestants and even Catholics. They'll say, well, Jess, I can pray any of those imprecatory prayers. I can cast out demons and stuff. It's in Mark 16:17. And I tell them, there's also things called authority, where, yeah, that's a mandate given to the baptized. But again, even within the baptized, there are lines of demarcation of authority. How would you explain that verse to people that say, hey, I can cast out demons. I don't need to call a priest. I can do it myself. I can do these imprecatory prayers. I can grab the right from the internet. I can do these prayers over my neighbor and stuff. Mark 16 gives me the permission to do so. What would you say to them, Adam, as somebody who's hands-on in the field, has seen this for years, the dangers of it? What would you say?
Well, you know, I have a good friend. His name is Gabe, and he runs a big event called Q Ideas. It's probably the most prominent top-tier Protestant conference that goes on in the United States. And I've been there a couple of times. They invited me to come and talk about exorcism and a little bit about religious demonology. And so I'm not bashing Protestants at all. We're all on the same team. We're all Christian. But kind of the bottom line, Jesse, is a practical one. You can argue it theoretically any way that you want to argue it. You could say you shouldn't do it. You can do it. But where the rubber meets the road is when people actually try to do these things. And what we see repeatedly, and you bump into this regularly, is Protestant ministers or lay people, depending on the denomination, they may not even have ministers, will do these things. And when they stumble across a full-blown possession case, and that's where it gets different. If it's a full-blown possession case, their prayers basically just agitate it and make it worse, and then sometimes they get in trouble themselves.
Well, retaliation, right?
Exactly, because when you challenge a demon, you consent to it pushing back in some way. Just like if you challenge a human, you consent to them hitting you back, right? If you don't challenge them, there's much less likely that's going to happen. So what we see in reality is when they stumble across a real full-blown case, they end up bringing it to the Catholics, probably because of the movies and things they've heard over time. Everybody kind of associates the Catholics with doing full-blown exorcisms because we really have the formal book and all of that, though some of the Orthodox have some formal prayers too. So when I talked about this at Q Ideas, you know, and I said the same thing, I'm not trying to bash anybody, but this is what we see. I then had a number of ministers come up to me in the hallways during the conference privately and say, thank you for saying that. One minister told me, I came across a real case and I tried to do the exorcism and I lost 2 years of my life, meaning whatever happened to him derailed 2 years of his life. So there can be very serious consequences when we challenge these creatures directly. And what we see play out is the apostolic authority seems to really be important. Remember, Jesse, the demons don't care about your theologic arguments. They only care about God and God limiting them and enforcing his will on them. So you can argue with the demon at an exorcism and say, based on this scripture, you should do this. It's not going to obey you because of your intellectual argument. It's going to obey God. And if God has spoken through the church and said, bishop has the authority, he's lent it to the priest, sit down and be quiet, the demon then sits down and it's quiet. It doesn't do that based on an argument.
It does that based on the authority structure that God has laid out through his church, through Christ and his church and the apostles, correct? I mean, they're very legalistic, correct? They have to obey this authority. They know the authority structure, and they know when you're outside your lane of authority, correct?
Oh, exactly. So they love it if you step outside of what you're allowed to do. So, for instance, if you were to ask a question that's not related to helping that person, you've stepped outside of what the church has appointed you to do. You're appointed to try to help save that person and get this creature out. You're not appointed to ask theologic questions of a fallen angel. If you step into a selfish area and start exploiting the situation for your own interests or needs or wants, now you're not protected. And the demon doesn't have to obey you, and it doesn't have to tell the truth.
Got it. That's clear. That's about as clear as it gets. And so Mark 16:17, that has to be understood in light of church authority. It just can't be a scripture that you take willy-nilly and say, got it. I'm going to go download chapter 2 and chapter 3 from the internet and go and pray over my nephew who's manifesting these preternatural things. I'm going to go and take chapter 2 and chapter 3 and pray over him because Mark 16:17 gives me the mandate to do so. Wrong.
Mark 16:17. So not only
Mark 16:17 follows a protocol of authority from God to Christ to the church to the bishops, correct?
Yeah, and the additional layer, Jesse, is that the rubric, the rule in the book for chapter 2 and chapter 3, and what we mean by that is the solemn exorcism for people and the leonine exorcism for places or objects. The rule says only a priest with permission from their bishop. So even if you think in your own mind, well, I should be able to do this, you're violating the rules of the church by using it. And so now you've stepped into the arena with a fallen angel in disobedience to the church.
Scary. Wow. And this is, Adam, I know a lot of people, well-intentioned people that cross this line, even in the Catholic Church. And I can tell you, without getting into any detail, I can tell you the retaliation against their kids and their marriage has been horrendous. And they've admitted to me later, they're saying, you know what? I've been doing these deliverances by myself for many years and casting out demons and doing imprecatory prayers, and I have paid a price. They've told me I'm talking about very big names in the Catholic Church. They're saying I backed off of this entirely because I realized from the field experience that I was outside of my authority and I paid a price for it. I'm sure you know cases as well too. Hey, let's talk about the terrifying case of the demon of Brownsville. There was a book written by Bob Kramer. He's the one that I guess he bought a house back in the early 80s, late 80s, excuse me, a beautiful 105-year-old Victorian house in a quiet neighborhood, Brownsville Road in Pittsburgh.
Mm-hmm.
Apparently, this is a very peaceful, quiet town in Pennsylvania, and this family had a very peaceful life in the house, and all of a sudden, this house, this dream house turned into their nightmare by apparently a vicious demon or demons, that were inhabiting that place, infesting that place. Adam, you know about it. You know from living out there and from actually being part of the case. Give us an overview. What happened in this case? Is it resolved? What happened to Bob Kramer? Is he a good Catholic? Is he a Protestant? How did this house get infested by demons? The police questions. Who, what, where, when, why, and how about the Brownsville Road?
Mm-hmm. We don't have absolute certainty about how it started or, came to be demonically infested. And there's controversy about that. Some previous owners of the house before Bob have said they'd never had any problems there. Whereas some people have come to him and said that they spent some time living there and did have problems and that there was rumors of it in the neighborhood as being a historically haunted or troubled house. So it's controversial. Some of the research Bob had done, and he had a professional historian do it. Bob is a former military guy and a politician and a very rigorous person kind of in general. He's kind of that exacting military type, kind of an intense and very specific kind of personality. So he found indications that there had been possibly off the books abortions done around the turn of the century, which back in those days, it was a big scandal if your daughter needed an abortion. And it was something that was sometimes done clandestinely so as not to ruin the name of the family. So he had found indications that a doctor was using the house, kind of subletting some of the rooms of it to do this. And some of the manifestations in the house seem to corroborate that. I don't know if we want to get into some of those details. They might be a little disturbing for your listeners.
Yeah, well, general.
Yeah.
I know, but one of the demons that manifested actually, you know, gave the name of that Old Testament demon that loves child sacrifice. That was one of the manifestations, right? Correct.
Yeah, and an odd thing, you know, we opened up the space underneath the main staircase in the house. We convinced Bob to open it up because there was some spiritual discernment that there was something important in there, and it had not been opened since the house was built. And
like a basement? Was it like the basement?
No, it was under the main staircase of the house. There was this big kind of turning staircase. And we found a piece of paper in there, old and yellowed and brittle. Bob still has it in the soot laying in there from when the house was built, that had the name of the family that built the house, which is verified by historic record, and some disturbing drawings on the back of it. And the family name was Malak, M-A-L-A-C-K, very close.
Yeah, the demon.
Yeah, very, very close to the spelling of that. Now, not casting any negativity on that family at all. It was just a coincidence that was interesting. I'm not saying that family did anything bad or that they were bad people or demonic or associated with it. It was just an interesting coincidence. You know, I want to correct maybe just really briefly a couple things from the article you sent me, because I think some writers exaggerate, you know, in order to make a sensational article. What looked like droplets of blood would appear on the walls the day after the house was blessed. So the priest would go through with holy water, bless the house, and sprinkle holy water. And usually the next day or within a couple days, there would be what looked like dried spatters of blood on the walls. We did have those sent away for analysis and verified that they were organic, but of an unknown definition.
You're listening to Jesus 911. We're talking with Adam Bly, an expert on Catholic spiritual warfare. And we're talking about the case of the Brownsville Road. Don't turn that dial to Brown. Hi, this is Jesse Romero from the Terry and Jesse Show, also from Jesus 911. Let's face it, we all need to use the internet, but we need screen accountability. Why? Pornography is a huge problem, especially on the internet. And every time we tap into the internet, we get bombarded with images and temptations that degrade our humanity. So we need covenant eyes to block these pornographic sites and advertisements from infiltrating our lives. Covenant Eyes helps us take custody of our eyes and custody of our intellect. So I recommend you go to covenanteyes.com and type in the promo code VMPR to support the network. Protect yourself and your family from the imminent threats on the internet. It's www.covenanteyes.com. Code VMPR. Live porn free. Thank you for listening to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Thank you. God bless you. Keep the faith.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911. Two-man car, Jess Romero, Adam Bly. By the way, today on my blog, I put out what is the spiritual contract. A lot of you have been asking about a spiritual contract, so I responded on my blog today, jesseromero.com. I've got Adam Bly here. We're talking about the case of the demon of Brownsville Road, and Adam knows this from boots on the ground, not from reading articles. I know about this case from articles and YouTube interviews. Adam knows this case from boots on the ground, and he knows what exactly happened there. And so, Adam, can you continue what you were talking about? That blood that you guys had, or the drops that you guys had analyzed on the wall, was it blood or was it holy water?
No, the drops were red. They weren't, you know what real dried blood looks like. It turns almost to black, right? Mm-hmm. This was still red. It was sent away for analysis. It came back as organic, but not of a known. They basically couldn't figure out what it was. Yeah. And then Bob also had it sent out for an attempt at genetic analysis to see if he could confirm that it was blood, and it came back inconclusive. So we never really had certainty about it. We just know that it appeared after house blessings at least twice that I recall. This case was a long time ago, but at least twice it appeared, and you know, it'd be wiped off the walls, and then sometimes it would appear again after another house blessing. This case, there was many iterations. This wasn't just one visit. There was a good priest doing masses in that house for years before we got involved. So, you know, there was a lot of work that went on with this case.
And so you, in fact, you know, being an expert in this field, you would in fact say that without a doubt, there was demonic preternatural activity in this house, correct?
I would say so. It's one of the few places where I've personally seen disembodied black shadows sliding along floors or walls that didn't have a source. I couldn't debunk them. I'd watch them square on, not out of the corner of my eye. There was noises and sounds. There was disembodied odors that were striking and would be like in a column of air as if a person, and when it would move, it wouldn't linger behind it. You could find it standing wherever it was by the scent it gave off, which was a typical demonic scent. And then when it disappeared, like at a snap of fingers, it was gone and there was no trace of it. We also had the entire house filled with the scent of roses instantaneously continue for about 3 or 4 minutes. We ran around looking for a source of it or an explanation or an open window that a waft of air had come in or anything. Couldn't find anything. It was actually in the winter. Everything was closed up. And as fast as it came and at the snap of fingers, it was gone. So I saw a number of things personally that I know that there was something unusual going on there. And talking with the family and knowing the family fairly well, and hearing their stories and looking back on it.
Adam, are they practicing Catholics?
They were Protestant when this started. Okay. Bob converted to Catholicism when he saw that the Catholic approaches were helping and working, and it made such an impression on him that the holy water was real and had an effect on it, that the Catholic prayers seemed to be effective versus what he was doing before, and Protestant ministers had tried to help him. Wasn't resolving it. And what ultimately ended the case was a more formal house exorcism that was done by a very prominent exorcist who's now passed on, not from Pittsburgh, but more on a national level, had come in. And that's what finally broke the case and brought it to a close.
What did he do? Did he do chapter 3, the long form St. Michael?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that's what, and he had a mandate, obviously, right?
Yeah.
What happens, Adam, what happens when there's a lot of good priests that have been trained, like say, for example, they've been trained at the Pope Leo the 13th and maybe even in Rome, and they go back to their diocese and they don't get a mandate from the bishop, but they've been trained. I know of cases where lay people that work with these exorcists that at times, again, when they do have a case of possession, full possession, even though they've been trained as exorcists at, you know, Rome or at the Pope Leo the 13th Institute, the demon will tell them, if it's full possession, say, you don't have a mandate. You don't have authority by the bishop. They know it, even though the person is fully trained. And so do you know that to be the case also?
I've personally seen that multiple times. So the bishop has to approve each exorcism. They will rarely give blanket permission to an exorcist and say, use your judgment. I give you permission. I trust you. If it's real, just deal with it. But usually it's case by case. And I've seen at least three times where we're diagnosing the case, we're trying to figure it out, which involves rigorous outside analysis by a medical doctor, psychiatry. You want to rule out that it could be mental illness or anything. The church is very strict on that. But we're looking for the spiritual signs of possession. And in the midst of it, as we're praying and looking for that, we're not using the exorcism right yet, because we can't. The exorcist will, as it's manifesting, may say something, and the demon will say just what you said. It'll say, you don't have any authority over me. I'm not listening to you. I'm not going to do anything. And sometimes we'll have a priest visiting from another diocese with permission to be there, permission from their bishop, permission from ours to sit in just to observe and learn. And the demon will be very interested in that priest at the beginning of the exorcism. We'll often turn to them and say, basically, who are you? You know, it's an ongoing full-blown exorcism. It's approved, but this guy's here without authority. He's just there to observe. And the demon will literally get up physically in his face and say, well, these I know, but who are you? What do you think you're doing here? So they'll call you on that. And I've also seen it where our exorcist, the demon will say, you don't have a mandate. You don't have authority from the bishop. You can't do anything. He'll step in the hall, call Bishop on his cell phone and say, Bishop, I've got a real situation. Here's the signs. Do you give me permission to use the exorcism? He says, yes, I give you permission. He walks back in the room and now the demon's over in the corner. The possessed person's over in the corner trying to get away from the priest. So the whole situation completely changes once the bishop's authority is in place. But yeah, they love calling us on that because they're like lawyers. Not picking on lawyers.
Adam, somebody just on social media just asked a question. Hey, I know we're not picking on Protestants here, but there is a famous Protestant. In fact, he's out here in my neck of the woods. Maybe I should go and visit him one day and chat with him. His name is Bob Larson. He's a Southern Baptist. He's very popular in, you know, he calls himself a Baptist exorcist and stuff. And in fact, I think where he got a lot of traction is that he went and him and his wife went to go visit Father Gabriel Amorth. And I think he took a picture of it and that's what he puts on his website. And so that's why he's got some gravitas in the Protestant world. He got right in his knee. And I guess Father Gabriel Amorth said something kind to him, like, God bless you and your wife and your marriage and stuff. So he took that picture and that little photo op, and the fact that Father Amorth said, God bless you and your wife and your marriage. And he just ran with it. And he's like, you know, he's like the, you know, he's like the Father James Labar for the Protestants of these days. You know, he's like the Monsignor Essef for Protestants. And so somebody asked me, hey, does Bob Larson, does he have authority to drive out demons? I would just say, once again, everything we answered the question right here. Through his baptism, I mean, obviously, a Baptist baptism, he shares somewhat in the mystical body of Christ, as Pope Pius XII says. But again, I do know, and I'm not picking on him. I know he's also been divorced. He lost his marriage. And it's, again, there's probably because of the retaliation that came against him, because he is doing this consistently. And he's not protected by a Catholic bishop. He doesn't have the mandate through the apostolic line. He just has kind of the good sensibilities. He's probably a prayerful man. Who knows? And he probably has his heart in the right place. but he's, in my opinion, and you correct me if I'm wrong, he's out of his lane of authority. What say you? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so, you know, I think that Bob Larson in the early days, and I think in the early days for sure he had good intentions. And I heard some radio interviews, clips of him back when he was more of just a radio guy. And a possessed person had called in and the demon manifested on the phone with him live on the air. And I've had possessed people call me and the demon take over and start talking. So I know, and I've been at lots of exorcisms, but I know when they're playing their games and trying to be scary and dramatic. And I listen to that and I'm confident that that was a real demonic encounter over the phone on this radio show. And he handled it really well. Now, this was a long time ago, probably in the 90s.
It was back with Bob Larson.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But I think that the problem now is, number one, the money. So, and forgive me, but I can't give you the scripture, but freely have you been given, freely shall you give. You know, there's many references to don't let money be involved. Don't take money with you. Just trust in God and do your work. So he's taking a lot of money for this, and he's been caught asking people for stocks and bonds and cash and charging a lot of money. So that's a big red flag. We don't ever take any money, even donations of any kind. It's really bad to mix profit with opposing the devil. I'm not picking on him. I'm just saying that's a point of concern from a Christian perspective. The other thing that I'm just curious about, I'm not saying that it's not right, but I'm really, really confused by the fact that every exorcism that he records and puts out on the internet is all about 10 minutes long from beginning to end. They all fit neatly within a YouTube video time frame of about just the right number of minutes. They all have the same beginning, middle, and end. And that's not how we see exorcisms work, either in the literature from the last hundreds of years that they're recorded, or in what we see in the hundreds of exorcisms that we do. These are, you know, multi-hour prayer sessions. And the typical case is 6 months to 2 years of sessions to get all the layers of the demonic out. So if it was 10 minutes, I'm confused. That's the kind way to say it.
Adam, I think you analyze it like a good detective. 10 minutes, they all fit on YouTube. They're all successful. Something's fishy in Denmark. We'll be right back talking with Adam Bly about the Brownsville Road haunted house.
Hands on Apologetics, you have entered into Virgin Most Powerful's Apologetics Dojo, where we go wall to wall with defending, explaining, sharing the faith. Master Apologist Carlo Broussard. Carlo, welcome to Hands on Apologetics.
Hey, Gary, it's great to be back in the dojo, my friend.
Master Apologist Ken Hensley, welcome to Hands on Apologetics.
Good to see you again, Gary. Good to be with you.
Michael Barber, welcome. You have entered into the Virgin Most Powerful's Apologetics Dojo.
Gary, thanks for having me on.
We are chatting with Master Apologist Carl Keating.
Gary, it's great to be back with you.
Coming into the dojo is our good friend Steve Ray.
Thank you, Gary. Good to be here.
Tim Staples, welcome to Hands on Apologetics.
Hey, it's great to be with you, Gary. Thanks for having me on.
Join many others in Gary Machuda's Apologetics Dojo.
We have some of the best Catholic apologists in the nation.
Streaming live weekdays from 10 to 11 a.m. Pacific, Hands-On Apologetics on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And here's an easy way to support us by going to smile.amazon.com and type in Catholic Resource Center or Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And when you log in your Amazon account and you purchase products, a portion of it will go right back in supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And it doesn't cost you a dime. I want to thank you ahead of time because that supports us year-round. May God bless you and your family.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, two-man car. My name's Jesse Romero, Adam Bly. Adam Bly has been working in the field of exorcism for many years. He's one of those lay Catholics who's considered an expert in this field. And again, he has he's part of the International Association of Exorcists. I think he's probably the only, he's an auxiliary member. He's probably one of the only lay people on the board amongst exorcists around the world. And so he's not only got the academic side of this down, he's got a master's degree of science. He worked at the Department of Corrections, but he's also got the hands-on and the field experience. And so we're talking about the Brownsville Road case. And by the way, I just wanted, because that question does come up a lot, and I think you were very fair and charitable, Adam, and I think you're very succinct. Maybe Bob Larson, I used to listen to him 25, 30 years ago as well. Maybe he started off with good intentions, but you're right. You go to his website, and he charges a boatload of money for, like, exorcisms and deliverances. You go on, there's a fee, like $500, $1,000. He got, like, different, like, gold, platinum, silver, platinum, you know. And so that's a huge problem. He's mixing in probably one of the most sensitive ministries in Christianity with money. The fact is, they all last 10 minutes. They're all compartmentalized very nicely on YouTube. And everybody's healed. Everybody's healed, and they give a testimony right after that. And again, you said that a real exorcism, it lasts 2 to 3 hours, you know, and you've said it goes on, it could go on for at least, you know, minimum of about 6 months to a year or a couple of years. So, yeah, as we're used to listening to this word fake news, I hate to say, but I'm going to say, not Adam, I'm not going to pin it on him. I would have to say, for those that are asking this question, those are fake exorcisms. Okay, Adam, let me ask you this. Was a movie made? Was the Amityville Horror, that movie, was it loosely based upon this case, the Demon of Brownsville Road? I mean, just, I'm asking. No,
that was the George Lutz case from much earlier, I believe. You know, I'd have to look, but I think that was in the late 60s or early 70s. So, no, that's a case up in New England. And that's a whole can of worms. There's some interesting things, just to let you know, the children that were young kids, I think around 7 and 5, are now grown up. And they've now spoken out about the case and talked about their dad who's passed on and some of the stuff that was going on and the truth behind it all. So I think a lot more truth has come out about that situation now, decades later. But no, those were completely different cases.
Okay, got it. Let me ask you a question. Some people have said that maybe a house like this, like the Demon of Brownsville Road, is the house still standing? A, has it been sold? B, Or is Bob Kramer still living there? Has there been any, ever since Father Labar did the house exorcism, has there been any retaliation? Has there been any blowback? Has there been any preternatural activity since then?
The house is still standing, and it's public information because there's been articles about this, but Bob is trying to turn it into a bed and breakfast. And I believe he wants to retire to a different property and then have this be a bed and breakfast. I'm not going to comment about the wisdom of that, but you can think about it.
As a Catholic, something like this that's been infested before, I mean, the Bible's very clear that demons can come back, sevenfold. They can come back even stronger. And so, I mean, if this place, obviously, if it's, you're going to have people that are going to be coming here as a bed and breakfast that are in mortal sin, that are living probably lives of debauchery and engaged in sexual perverted practices, I would say, just using common sense, that they're going to track the diabolical once again. Am I onto something?
Well, I think it's going to be worse than that. The kind of people that would be attracted to staying there as a bed and breakfast are going to be interested in the occult.
That's right.
They're going to have heard the story, and they're going to want to go there because there was a demon there, and they're going to be doing stuff to communicate with it or do rituals. Even though Bob is opposed to that and has said he won't allow somebody to come, I'm sure people are going to be deceptive and get in there and try to do those things. Because people in the occult like to try to connect with what they perceive as power. So I think that's the bigger danger, is it's going to draw that kind of activity.
Adam, very quickly, in the last couple of minutes, what would you tell to the average lay Catholic? Okay, the average lay Catholic, that man of the house, I want to protect my family. I want to keep my family safeguarded from the diabolical, from any preternatural activity. What would you say to the average lay Catholic man, the terms of engagement that he should be doing personally in his own interior life and his own prayer life? What can the average Catholic man do to protect his domestic church?
Mm-hmm. We've talked about a lot of things that people can't do, and it can be a downer. You know, you can't do this, you can't do that. Don't overstep your authority. And people feel like, well, geez, you know, you've told me I'm like stuck in the corner and I just have to be afraid. And that's not the case. Number one, I would say, ask Jesus to do it, because Jesus is doing it anyway. Jesus is the one doing the exorcisms. Jesus is the one protecting us. He's the one doing everything. He's God. So if you ask him to do it, you're putting him at the center of your prayer, and you're putting him at the place of honor in your prayer and acknowledging him as God. And I've seen it full-blown exorcisms. We've sometimes been stuck with a particular situation and said, you know, Lord, we're stuck. We're not sure what's going on here, why we can't get over this hump. In the case, would you please help us and force this thing to reveal the truth of what's happening? And like that, the demon screams out the answer, because we're just asking the Lord to do it. So don't think that you're any less effective because you're not using some special prayer. Simply asking our Lord to do it in your personal relationship with him and saying, Lord, I love you. I trust you. I know that you're God. Please protect me. Please command this thing to leave me and my family alone, is as powerful as any formal exorcism, because it's God. Okay, so that's number one.
Especially if you're the man of the house, correct?
Yeah. Now, beyond that, the man of the house, the father, has spiritual authority over the house, the wife, and the children until they're the age of reason, which is typically 7. He can use imprecatory language. He can say, in the name of Jesus, get away from my family and my house. That's imprecatory, meaning a command. Because he has authority given by God over his body, his wife, his children, and his home. Okay? He's not using the Leonine exorcism there. He's just saying, I have authority here in the name of Jesus. Get away from my family and my home. That's fine. Now, that's no more effective than saying, Jesus, please command this to get away from my family and my home. So if you feel unsure, if you're feeling like, I don't know how that sits with me, just ask Jesus to do it. It is no less effective. And how could it be to ask God to do it? So your default position is ask God to do it. It's no less effective than anything else, and it puts Christ at the center of your prayer. If you want and you're feeling moved, like maybe somebody's been hurt or there's something dramatic going on, the Father can say, in the name of Jesus, get away from my family and my home and myself. That's fine. But I would say then call the priest the next day and say, Father, this is going on. Something dramatic happened, because it could be, if something that dramatic is happening, that you're going to need the church to intervene formally. And so let's let the pastor know this is going on, and maybe we start the process of that. Because if it's that dramatic, you may need a formal action of the church. Does that make sense?
Yep. Let me ask you a question real quick, because I know women are going to ask the question, What about the authority of a woman in the house? Can women do imprecatory prayers over the family or just deprecatory prayers to be safe?
You know, I don't have a definitive answer for you, Jesse. I'm not sure. I would say that probably biblically it would be the father. So both parents have a special ability to bless their children that other people don't. The priest certainly does. He can bless anybody. But the parents have a special ability to bless their children, and that's shared by mother and father. So she does have some special spiritual authority there that other people don't. Should she get into imprecatory language? I would say biblically.
For her kids. What would you say? The husband's an alcoholic.
Well, yeah, so that's different. So if there's a real disordered situation and she's stuck, basically the church gives great latitude in general, canonically, there's greater latitude when your back is to the wall, figuratively, when you're in a situation that's an emergency. You know, think of the plane that's going down and the priest can absolve everybody on the plane at once publicly, you know, which is different than what confession normally is. The church has lots of ways that there's greater latitude. So if the father's an alcoholic and he's incapacitated by that, and there's something dramatic hurting her children, that's an emergency. And if she's, you know, so in that case, I would say absolutely it's fine because you're in an emergency situation.
But just to be safe, it's just good of any Catholic, just to be on the safe side, deprecatory prayers, always calling on Jesus to do the heavy lifting. That's always a safe way to pray. Instead of I say, Jesus, come in.
Yeah. Yeah. It shouldn't be us at the center of the prayer. It should be Christ.
Yeah, that makes sense. And that keeps us protected. Well, Adam, we're going to have to do this again. Thank you very much for coming on. Jesus 911. This was very, very informative. And thank you very much for what you do for Holy Mother Church. And how can people get a hold of you, Adam, if people want to ask questions of you? Or invite you to their parish once the parish is open up?
So I can't get directly involved in cases outside of my diocese because I work for the church. And so if you're in a diocese under a different bishop, you have to contact that diocese. I can't get involved in giving direction or getting directly involved unless that bishop asks and my bishop approves. Okay. That being said, I have a website for the public, religiousdemonology.com, that has basically all of the common questions that I get is covered there. So I would read that, see if it answers your questions. And then if you're not in the Pittsburgh diocese, go to your diocese. If you are in the Pittsburgh diocese, of course, you can contact me through the diocese here.
Thank you very much, brother. We'll have to do this again. God bless you. Keep the faith. Have a great weekend.
God bless you. It was fun being in the car with you.
All right. You've been listening to Jesus 911. Stick around. Up next, we've got Gary Machuda from the Midwest Command Center doing his program, Hands-On Apologetics, high-level Catholic apologetics from an undisclosed bunker in the Midwest. And for the rest of you, remember, St. Father Pio says, pray, hope, and don't worry. Worry is useless. God is merciful, and God will hear your prayer. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
St. Faustina's Prayer for Priests. O my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole Church, grant it love and the light of thy Spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou thyself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great High Priest, may the power of thy mercy accompany them everywhere and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. For thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin most powerful, pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.